Roberto, we've had read so beautifully today. Thank you. And it is a story. The whole book is a story, and it's a wonderful story, and I say I hope you will continue to read it. But we've got to think of... it starts off pretty grim, doesn't it? And I was just thinking of a story of a couple who were celebrating 50 years of marriage. And a fairy comes along to grant a wish for them. And they said, you've been married so long, you've been happy, I want to grant you a wish. And the woman, she asked the woman first, and she said, oh, dear husband, I love you so much. And, you know, wouldn't it be lovely after all the years of struggle, and we can go on a wonderful cruise together, a world cruise. And the fairy said, wonderful. So, woof, and there, sitting on the table, two cards for a lovely cruise. And the man said, well, I have to think about this. He said, I'm sorry, dear, you know. He said, but how can I miss this chance? He said, I wish for a woman 25 years younger than me. And so the fairy looked really disappointed, and so did the woman. And she thought for a minute. She said, well, I did say I'd grant you a wish, so... whoosh. And he looked at his wife, and she looked just the same. And then she said, look in the mirror, and there he saw a 95-year-old man. So, it's surprising what you can do with words, isn't it? But today starts off with a selfish decision taken by a man that affected his two sons and his wife. Though the book of Ruth is nearly all about Ruth, the central focus in this chapter, as I mentioned, is about Naomi. And I'll just share a few things about the background so we have some understanding of it. So, let's look at Ruth, where we are introduced to an Israelite family, and the father's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. Now, they had the two sons, and they lived in the town of Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Names are of great significance in the Hebrew language, and especially in the Bible, and this family was no exception. You see, Elimelech meant, my God is my king. And Naomi meant pleasant, sweetness, lovely, or delightful. Now, when God is king in our lives and we're married to the pleasantness and delight, there is a song in our hearts and there's a sense of fulfillment in our lives. This is our inheritance in Christ. It doesn't mean that our circumstances will be easy or even that we'll have plenty of food to eat every day. But there will always be a song in our heart and a deep joy and satisfaction. Even in adverse circumstances, we'll be filled with praise to the Lord. You may not always feel you've done that, but if you're acknowledging him in your depth of despair, you are praising him because you're acknowledging he is in all things and he does understand. Come in. When we praise him and exercise our God-given authority, he acts. This is God's intention for us all when we allow him to rule as king in our lives. Yet often we live far below this God-given inheritance, just as Elimelech was doing. Sadly, this is what often happens when we turn away from the Lord or we step away from his ways and then as a result experience a spiritual famine. Amos, the prophet, describes this vividly for us in Amos 8. It says, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. How like today? The Bible, the messages, people say it's out of date. It's not, is it? It's getting more and more in date, I think, these days than it's ever been. It's timeless. When the joy and the freshness of our Christian life is lost, it's reflected in our families, our churches, and our fellowship. Prayer becomes a strain and Bible study becomes boring. Fellowship with other believers gets stale, while witnessing for Christ becomes a duty rather and something to avoid rather than a delight. The excitement of our Christian life is lost and our faces reflect this sad state. But Christians shouldn't lose hope. God has made a way to come out of this situation. When we see Naomi's husband Elimelech making the fateful decision to leave the promised land and go to shelter in Moab together with his wife and his two sons, this was the most unfortunate and the reason why I opened with what I did, and selfish choice that ended in disaster. He did as he saw fit. But as so often is the case, decisions made in our own strength and understanding may be seen as good, but are not necessarily as God. So why was it selfish? I mean, why shouldn't he be concerned for his family? There was a famine there, and should he not take them where there were food available and where he thought they'd be safe? There are two reasons why it was a selfish decision. You see, he was most likely a man of standing in Bethlehem. He was probably better educated and wealthier than most of the other men. There's parts of the story you pick up that show that this is right. I'm not just taking it off the top of my head. He knew God's word and he knew God's promises of restoration if God's people repented. Now, having that position as he had, he should have stayed with them. He should have led them in repentance and crying out to God to heal their land. He should have sought the face of God and asked him for the cures of this terrible famine, as David did in 2 Samuel 21. Had he done this, he may have been able to change history and lead them back to God instead of him choosing selfishly and looked after his own interests, and the results obviously were disastrous. Secondly, he went to Moab. Now, this is one of the nations God had told his people not to mix with. Obviously, his sons were likely to marry Moabite women. So now Naomi, having lost all the breadwinners in her family, plans on returning home to Bethlehem. There's 10 years at least gone by. But she's learned the famine is sort of over, and she knows that to stay in Moab is not the place she should be. She had started to come back to God, if you like. So she said she's going back. In contrast to Elimelech's decision, this was a good choice. While the book of Ruth starts with a bad decision, the rest of the story is the redemptive action of God. He is good. He will come to our rescue if we truly trust in him. Our plans and his. It's funny sometimes to look back on plans we had and see how God clearly had a different agenda. I'm sure, perhaps even with me, instead of plan A or plan B, it gets to plan Z almost, you know? There's always a different plan. And, you know, we could save a lot, like 40 years in the wilderness. We could save all that because if we just did, you know, and listened to God and found out his will. It looks like she had a plan about going back to Israel. So why did Naomi return? You see, by now she'd recognized God's hand in it all. Now it sounds bad to look at that and think God's hand was in it all. And she acknowledged her guilt because it was part of her that they left what they shouldn't have done and they, you know, lived in a land that we were told not to do so. And there's always consequences of things that we do. It's not God sends those things, but he allows the consequences of what choices we make against his will to happen. But he still never leaves us. He says, I will still be with you. You know, you make mistakes, and so long as you recognize them and acknowledge them, I will always be with you. I will always be there. So she acknowledged that God was just and righteous, even in his judgments. So it seems Naomi's repentance was genuine. She neither blamed God or her husband in this situation. It's true repentance. When we agree with God about his verdict and when we repent, it brings deliverance and joy and blessings. Naomi takes center stage in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, and her faith and confidence in the Lord shines brightly. But what pain she had to undergo. Oh, what pain. You know the song, oh, what pain we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. First the famine, then the move, followed by 3 bereavements. It must have torn her apart. And add that to the distance of God from God, it's any wonder she says, don't call me Naomi, because as I said, names are important. Call me Mara, which is bitter. Naomi used the word bitter to describe her feelings and her condition. She feels that God has turned against her, and she tells those who greet her when she returns that she no longer wants to be called Naomi, but Mara. Bitterness. It's not just a bad taste in the mouth. It's something that affects us and blights our lives. Poor Naomi had lost so much, and with her loss, I suspect, came a feeling of her joys of her enjoying fullness were over forever. There would be no second marriage, no further children, no grandchildren. No wonder, she said, call me Mara. And the cancer of bitterness. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, the word is used to show how bitter conditions were in Egypt for God's people as Pharaoh increased their workload. It's used when the Israelites found water in the desert, if you remember, and it was too bitter to drink, and they grumbled against Moses. It's used when the men who followed David became bitter in spirit against him because the Amalekites had taken their women and children captive. Bitterness eats up the host. Clearly, Paul felt bitter. Bitterness was something to be watched over because he wrote in Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. All of us will at times will have to contend with the circumstances that could give rise to feelings of bitterness. Naomi said that she went away full but was returning empty. How often we feel empty. We live in a world of pain. Are you going through some deep personal difficulty or pain just now? Do you feel like Naomi, that your life is bitter? Bitter experiences can empty us of hope and joy, but we know a Lord who remembers us and visits us. We know a Lord who fills the hungry with good things. So why did Ruth accompany Naomi? Well, Naomi decided to return to Bethlehem. Orpah and Ruth began the journey with her, so both of them were going back. Naomi pleaded with them to go back, and she wished that they would both find husbands in their own country, of their own kind. However, they both insisted, we will go back with you to your people, which also meant your God. They kissed her and wept loudly as they said this, yet Naomi persisted, no, please don't. And she used extremely valid arguments as to why they should go back. She's not going to have any children anymore, not going to find husbands in her family. So what attracted Ruth to Naomi and Naomi's God? No doubt it was the Lord working in her life for a start. Ruth saw Naomi repenting and returning to God. She realized Naomi's God was a God of hope. Even though Naomi made it quite clear there would be hardships awaiting them, she still decided for the Lord and his people. What a jewel of a convert that was. We may never know if we may bring a Ruth into the Lord through our own repentance. We never know, do we, when we just show that we hope and trust God, even in the most difficult circumstances. But you see, there are many who are also like Orpah. Those who shed tears at meetings, conferences, even in church, are moved emotionally, but they don't commit their lives to obedience to the Lord. When life becomes difficult or the world beckons them, they turn back to their gods. There are many examples of this sort in the Bible. Tears alone are not enough. Our wills must choose God's way, even through the tears. There must be no indecision. There are many Orpahs who often want to only emotionally follow God's people and the Lord. They drain Christian leaders. They don't want to follow Jesus all the way. They make a sad choice. There was Pilate. He knew Jesus, who was innocent, but he made a sad choice and refused to take a stand. Demas in 2 Timothy, it says, because he loved this world, he deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He made a sad choice. He left the people of God. The rich young ruler, he heard the requirements from Jesus. He was a good man. He asked the right questions of the right person. He probably did a lot better living than I live. And it sounds very harsh, doesn't it, what was asked of him? But God knew the root of his problem. It's not wrong to be rich, but he says if the riches are the root of your problem and keep you from God, then it is wrong. So back to his wealth, he was going to rot away. It was going to rot away at some point. So he made a sad choice, didn't he? He turned away. I'm always amazed that Jesus never called the rich ruler back and said, okay, you're going, but you can give 70% of your possessions now, and we'll discuss the rest later. You can grow into it slowly. Is that the sort of thing we might do to tempt somebody back? But, you know, Jesus knew 70% wasn't going to be enough. He had to decide that he would give it all. And there are people who say, I'm going to give up this. I mean, I saw many in prison who give up drugs or give up drink. But it's no good saying, well, just have one a day or whatever, because you go back, you're drawn back. He made a sad choice. King Agrippa, the king is familiar with these things. It says, Paul says, he pleaded, I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, go, you believe the prophets. I know you do. Agrippa was so close to God's kingdom, he was almost persuaded. But his pomp and his position kept him from following Jesus. He made a sad choice. Don't make a decision like Opar or Pilate or Demas or Agrippa. There's an old hymn which vividly brings out the dilemma of being almost persuaded. I do like the old hymns. You know, there's plenty of wonderful things in them, isn't there? Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul will say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day I'll call on thee. So after Opar left, Ruth clung to Naomi, and despite Naomi's pleas, Ruth made the most wonderful statement. Where I go and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely if anything but death separates you and me. What a statement to make. How many of us could say, and it's like our persecuted brothers and sisters, they name the name of Jesus, don't they? Whatever the circumstances, I can't stand here or sit in a chair and say, I could do that, to be honest. I just pray God would give me the grace and the strength to be able to, and he obviously does with some, but I think it's just amazing. She was prepared to give up everything. Naomi was expecting that both young women would do what she suggested and returned home, but God had other ideas. The plan changed radically because Ruth decided she was not going to let Naomi go. Now, a cross-reference to Deuteronomy 10:20 helps us understand that these words are not just about holding on to Naomi. They're also about holding fast to the Lord. If she went back to her people, she would have to worship their gods. But through Naomi, she had discovered the Lord, and there is no going back. For Naomi, returning home with Ruth was the one thing that meant possibility, however remote, of a good future. When you're in despair, struggling and your wits end, the gift of God may well be a person of faith, not necessarily a vicar or whoever's in charge of a church, but somebody of faith who comes alongside you. Naomi didn't plan for that, but God did. How often is that person of faith being that person who's lifted you and reminded you of your roots, reminded you what God can give you, reminded you how good God is. The story of God in the book of Ruth is that he visits his people. Divine intervention is guaranteed because we are in a relationship with a living God. In our lives, when we struggle or fail or see things coming together, it's never a matter of if he's coming. It's much more of when he's coming. I wonder, if we're really expecting the visitation of the Lord, do you really believe he will come, or are we like Elimelech, moving on too quickly, unwilling to exercise the discipline of waiting for the visit of the Lord? And so finally, the reality is that things don't always go our way. Circumstances sometimes are against us, or at the very least are not encouraging. We suffer. It's no use trying to leave reality behind, as it's the circumstances we live in, but truth breaks into reality. Naomi and Ruth were just these things pan out beyond their wildest dreams. Whether or not a Naomi, bitter, lost, no hope or future, or a Ruth, having caught that glimpse of God and wants to know more. God is going to visit your circumstances, your reality, so get ready. And a message I'd like to say to all of you, God hasn't forgotten. He is at work pulling together all these pieces. All we have to do is keep holding on and keep trusting to be obedient to his word.